Today's scripture reading is James 2, 14 through 18. You can find that on page 1012 of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along, 1002 in your pew Bible. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Thank you, Rich. Good to see everybody this morning. Please have your Bibles open to James chapter 1. He read from James 2, and we'll be getting to that passage in just a few moments. But James chapter 1, if you have one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 1011. Today we begin a new series that will take place over the next several weeks. It will be based on the book of James. And as you see, we're calling this series Words and Works. And to kick off our thinking this morning and our thinking for this series, we're going to play a little word game, and you are welcome to respond out loud and complete these phrases. I see some of you are very nervous and some of you are very excited about this interaction. You will not get kicked out if you get the wrong answer. All right, so for those of us who are sports fans, and in honor of the fact that that tonight will be the Super Bowl, a saying quite familiar to sports fans is that if you're going to be a championship caliber athlete, you might be tempted to say, if you're going to talk the talk, you better
walk the walk.
There we go. We're one for one. Very good. Second one, for those of you who like to bake or cook, if somebody is a world-class chef, you can have the best recipe in the world. It looks great on paper, but the proof is it's in the pudding. By the way, when I was a kid, I thought, pudding's about the simplest thing in the world to make. And then I married a woman who uses the word pudding for dessert. And I realized it's talking about really nice desserts, you know, not just a mix. The proof is in the pudding. Wise investors. You could also apply this to gamblers, but I'm not condoning that. But wise investors will only trust advisors who put their money where their mouth is. If somebody ever gives you financial advice and they're not willing to take that advice themselves, you probably shouldn't listen to them because their words alone are meaningless. We have these and so many other sayings, probably the most common one of all that I have a feeling all of us adults and probably a lot of the kids here as well have said, is that actions speak louder than words. And James, the brother of Jesus, the inspired writer of this letter that we're going to look at today and for the next several weeks, he will write in James chapter 2, verse 18, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We all know, it's really just common sense, that words, yes, words are important. Words do matter. But if your words are not backed up by your works, whether it's in sports or in cooking or in investing, but especially when it comes to being people of faith and living out faith, if our words are not backed up by our works, what good are they? They're meaningless. What good is our faith if it's just a faith based on words? James uses the word, it is dead. He could not have used a more extreme term in saying, you can have all the nice words to your religion, but if your works don't back them up, it is dead. Jesus did not come to earth just to espouse another religion based on words. The world has enough of that. And sadly, Christianity many times can fall in line with that, that we just present ourselves as we have the best words or the best ideas or the best collection of beliefs and sayings, but James says we have so much more than that. We have a life-giving faith that is lived out beyond our words, that's seen in our works. Jesus came to give us a new way of life. And in this short letter, his brother reminds us that faith in Christ is not just a collection of sayings and statements, things to recite, and even impressive beliefs. You can have all those things in word, but if your works and your deeds don't back them up and support them, what do you really believe? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to consider how real faith transforms our works, our actions, our activities, the daily decisions we make. And today, we're going to begin by just seeing the value of the works themselves through James' words. We begin in James chapter 1. And in James 1, in a couple of places, James will make it clear that our works identify us. They give us a sense of identity. And throughout all time, including today, there are so many people who lack a sense of identity. You don't have to work hard, and maybe it might be you today. But lacking a sense of really knowing who you are, what you are about, where you find your sense of meaning and purpose in life. And in reality, there are few things. Maybe there's nothing truly sadder in life than seeing somebody made in the image of God who has no sense of personal identity, not knowing who they are and what they are about, and ultimately not knowing that our purpose is for the Lord, to know Him, as we say here, to live with Him, to live like Him, and to live for Him. But James wants us to know that in following Jesus, you can find your identity, you can find your meaning, and you can find your purpose. But these things don't come on the cheap. They aren't just found in saying the right things. They're found in doing the things that the Lord Himself would do. James begins his letter by talking about people who don't really have a sense of identity. He talks about, in verse 6, those, and he's talking there about the topic of prayer especially, but he talks about one who asks God for things but has doubting, and he says the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to say in verse 7 that that person is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is James saying? This is a person who has real no sense of personal identity. They don't really know who they are. Yeah, they say certain things. They ask God for certain things. But within themselves, they are conflicted. They are internally inconsistent and divided. There's no identity in that. James will build upon that thought towards the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 22. There he says, and this is where he gets to the heart of our words and our works. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." He looks at himself and he immediately forgets what he is like. What's James describing? A person with no real sense of identity. A person who doesn't really know themselves. Why? Because they say one thing, they espouse one thing with their words, but you watch their lives, or maybe they even look at their own lives, and these two things don't align. These things are not congruent. They don't fit. And yes, we all struggle with this, right? It's not like any of us have perfected this. We all have times and moments in our lives where we say, "Why did I say that? Or why did I do that?" That goes against who I am and what I'm about. James says that's why we need to keep on going back to God's Word and what He says and mold ourselves more and more and conform ourselves into those words and ultimately into that image of who Christ is. But that we don't live these intentionally hypocritical lives where we just treat faith in Christ like man-made religion. Like it's just this thing where we go through the motions. Yeah, we talked about prayer in our Bible class this morning, You know, we say the right things in our prayers, but we really don't believe them. We sing these songs. And they might sound good as they come out of our mouths. And they espouse these great beliefs, but they really don't do anything for us spiritually. We gather for worship on Sunday and we say, Lord, Lord. But then Monday through Saturday, we don't have the Lord leading us. We're not seeking the Lord's guidance or His presence in our lives. James says, this is a person with no identity. Yes, you can say something, but what do your actions communicate? The next screen, you're going to hear and see this phrase throughout this series. And it's just a simple principle that we should always keep in mind. And that is, our words say what we believe, but our works, they show what we believe. And if you really want to know what you believe, and to some degree, and I'm not calling upon us to be judges of one another, because James, as you keep reading this book, he says we aren't to be judges of one another. But many times, if you want to know, if others want to know what I believe, Scripture says you see the fruit of their lives. The works ultimately reveal what we truly believe. Words can deceive, but our actions, they tell the truth. And so our works, they identify us. Secondly, we find in James that our works are ultimately what bless us. Again, words have blessing to them, but the truly blessed life is found in those who live out, whose works reveal this kind of faith. Continuing in James chapter 1, look at verse 25. James will write, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," what does James say? "He will be blessed in what he hears, in what he says." No, he says, he will be blessed in his doing. The true blessing of faith is when we carry out God's words into our daily decisions and activities. The things we face in life, and yes, as you look at what James writes in verse 25, in the ESV, he uses the word persevere. This, again, will be another one of the common themes throughout James's letter. The need that in the face of adversity, in the face of trial and tough times, you've got to keep on. You've got to continue on. And in many ways, that is where faith is most tested, but that's also where faith is most revealed. But if you believe James's words, it's also where faith brings its greatest blessings. Because there you truly discover the value and the need for what you've always espoused. When life is good and convenient and smooth, no obstacles, no trials, yeah, faith is of value then, and we hold on to faith in those moments. But if those are the only moments in which we hold on to faith, of what value is it really? James, as he writes this letter, he begins by talking about faith and our works of faith in the midst of adversity. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That's how he begins this letter. Go to chapter 5, probably just turn a page or two. Chapter 5 and verse 10, as he's wrapping up this letter, he will revisit this topic. He writes in 5:10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." He says, you want examples of faith? Consider those who faced hardship and adversity and who held on, who persevered in the face of those things. And both at the beginning of the letter and at the end of the letter, you know what James shows us? This is where blessing is found. Again, going back to James chapter 1, look at verse 4. He says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That word perfect is not sinless perfection. It doesn't mean I reach or attain this place where I say, I'm never going to sin ever again. No, the word perfect here speaks of maturity and wholeness. The synonym he uses is complete in the ESV. But it's being mature and whole, becoming more like Christ, more like God as we go through hardship and adversity, and using those things to mature us, to bring us into closer reflection of that image. Again, going to chapter 5, verse 11, talking about those prophets of old. 5:11, James writes, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained what? They remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so all throughout this book, James is saying, you want the blessed life? Then persevere. Continue in the works of faith, even when it is most challenging and most difficult. Hold on to God when the biggest trials and temptations and persecutions come your way. Hold on to God and continuing following in His steps. Maybe even like Job, when everything is taken away from you. Because what James teaches is on the other side of this perseverance are God's greatest blessings. Those blessings aren't always material stuff. But going back to James 1:4, it's especially this idea of becoming whole, of becoming complete, of becoming more what God has always intended and designed you to be. You know, this thought isn't just in James. Think about the Sermon on the Mount, how it concludes in Matthew chapter 7. The wise man and the foolish man. As you go back and read that parable that Jesus uses to illustrate the value of His words, what is He telling the people? He says, if you want My words to be of true value to your life, you don't just hear them. He says, the foolish man is like the one who hears these sayings of Mine, and he goes out and he builds his house that has no foundation. He hears the words, but it doesn't change the way he goes about life. And then, when the rains come and the winds beat against the house and the floods rise, the house is destroyed and demolished. But the wise man, Jesus says, is the one who hears these sayings of Mine and does them. This is the blessed person. Hearing Jesus' words and continuing His works does not prevent you from facing the rains and the winds and the floods. The wise man's house was severely beaten and battered by those things, but guess what? It stood firm. Because it wasn't just words alone that were the foundation of his life. It was using those words to live a different life. And that's where the blessing is found. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. John, as he begins that book, and you read the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is preparing Christians for some very hard and difficult times. Severe persecution, and even some who would lose their lives. John, as he begins that letter in verse 3, he says, "Blessed is everyone who hears these words." These things that you're about to read in the book of Revelation. Who hears these words, but they don't just hear them. What do they do with them? They keep them. They hold on to them. John says, that is the blessed person. If we want blessing in our lives, and listen, in my immaturity, you know what I want? I want blessing without adversity. I want to be whole and complete without ever experiencing brokenness. But the reality is that maturity and wholeness, this life that God has designed for me, I can't really attain or appreciate those things until I face the hardship, the trial, the adversity. And I hold on to God and what He has said. Not just with nice sayings and trite statements, but through a life of steadfastness and perseverance. God tells us that's where blessing is found. The final thing that we find as far as the value of our works for this morning, turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, where Rich read for us earlier. The final thing that James teaches us this morning is that works, they justify us. Now, when you first hear those words, There might be something about that that sounds a little uncomfortable or doesn't fit with the way we often hear faith and salvation presented. There are some who might even, if they were to hear something like this, would say, our works don't justify us at all. Well, it comes with a qualifier. And by the way, these words, they're not mine, they're James. James is going to say this three times in this passage, that works are a part of the picture of justification. Rich read for us verses 14 through 18. I'll continue by reading verse 18 and following. James writes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled saying that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, as you read that, James will say several times that Abraham and Rahab and us, we are justified by works, but not in the works in and of themselves. You know, as you read Scripture, sometimes we get into these debates. Are we saved by grace? We saved by faith? We saved by works? What justifies us? Scripture says all the above. Romans chapter 3 is an easy place to go to for at least two of these things. Romans 3 verse 24 says that we're justified by grace. A few verses later, Paul, continuing this thought, says you're justified by faith. And somebody would say, well, am I justified by grace or am I justified by faith? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. These things are working together, not in conflict, not against each other. We're saved by grace, but it's our faith that gives us access into the grace that God has given to justify all men. James, when he writes this, and maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm just a simpleton, but you know, some see James as being in conflict with Paul. James is not contradicting anything Paul has said. He's helping us see it and illustrate it. We are saved by grace through faith, but what value is faith if you don't see it? If you don't live it out, if it doesn't make a difference in your life, can you really say that it's faith? Those aren't my words. Those are James's words. Good works and good deeds by themselves do not justify us. They do not save us. I need to make that clear. You can do all the good deeds in the world. You can, to the letter of the law, do your dead level best to follow every command to make you good enough. And guess what? You and I are never going to be good enough. We are never going to do anything. We're never going to do everything. We're never going to be obedient enough to say that we have earned or merited our justification. You can't do enough to be good enough. That's the simplest way to say it. God's grace is what allows for our justification. And we come into contact with that grace through faith. But faith is more than just what we say. Faith is seen in what we do. And James, prior to what the passage we just read, in verse 16, James gives us an easy-to-appreciate illustration of the kind of faith he's talking about. You know, if I were to go out into the community and say, I am a great person of faith. I love my neighbor as myself. I want to see to and meet the needs of this community and my fellow man. And I loudly declare and boldly boast of my great faith. And then all of a sudden, a person in need comes my way. A person who's without food, without clothing, and I have the means to see to their need. What would you think of me if that person came to me and says, I have this great need, and here I am with plenty of clothes and plenty of food, and I say, you know what? I really hope things work out for you. And you know what? I'll do you one better. I'm a person of faith. I will pray for you. Because I've got great faith that God's going to take care of you. One, what would that person think of me? What good is your faith? I'd say, well, I've got these words, but my works haven't justified. My works haven't reinforced or revealed that faith that I so loudly and boldly declare. Those of us who served yesterday at the Daily Bread, it was a wonderful opportunity. But imagine if somebody, those of you especially who saw the process, as people are going through lines and some of us are putting trays together, handing trays, somebody comes up and says, you know, I'm hungry today and I need a meal. And here I've got a tray of food I'm holding for them. And I hold on to that tray and I say, well, I hope that works out for you. That'd be the most ridiculous thing, wouldn't it? It would be cruel. James uses that kind of example to say the same works with the faith that we declare about our God. Even demons recognize who God is. But what does their existence reveal? James will go on to give two real life examples of people whose works revealed the faith within them. The first would have been so familiar to James. James is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And James begins by talking about the father of faith himself, Abraham. This great man, yes, flawed and made many mistakes, but this man who had such faith that he was willing to sacrifice his son, believing, according to Hebrews 11, that God could bring the dead back to life. That's the kind of faith Abraham possessed. But Abraham was justified not just in thinking good things about God, but in being willing to actually go to that altar and bring his son with him. Yes, God stopped him. He didn't have to carry it out. But Abraham was justified through the works. That example would have been really easy for James's first century readers to accept. Of course, Abraham's a great example of faith. But what about that next one? Rahab. And the ESV calls her Rahab the prostitute. In some ways, it's not the, certainly not the most flattering. I would say it might not even be the, from an eternal perspective, that's not how she's going to be remembered, but that's how the readers would have thought of her. You think about Rahab from a first century Jew's perspective. One, she's a Gentile. Two, we've just talked about the father of faith, and now we're talking about a Gentile woman. And a woman who, when you give her a moniker, her name's the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Why would James use her to talk about being justified by works? Because you see, it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you have done. When you place your faith in who God is and what He has done and what He is able to do, our Heavenly Father looks upon that faith that works with favor. He justifies. He makes us right in His eyes. Not because we are right, not because we are good enough, but because we believe in Him, who is perfectly good and perfectly right in every way. And he says, I see faith. Where some people might see Rahab's past, he says, I see something far greater. I see a woman who is justified in my eyes. Because she just doesn't talk about what she believes. She puts her life on the line for these spies. She takes care of them. And she believes in the God that they serve and represent. What's James telling us? All of us, anyone, can be a person of faith. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. It doesn't matter what people think about you or what labels they assign to you. You believe in who God is, what He has done, and what He has promised to do, He justifies us. He justifies us because He sees a real faith in Him. We are saved by grace through faith. But it's a real faith, and it is a powerful faith. Not because of who we are, but because of the one in whom we place that faith. That brings us to our show and tell for this week as we close out this lesson. Show and tell your faith in Christ. When we say show and tell, we're not talking about being showy. But have a faith that is evident, that is practical, that is real, that is of value to yourself and to those around you. But show and tell your faith in Christ by aligning your works with your words. And listen, none of us do this perfectly, do we? As I said earlier, we all still sometimes do and say things. We're like, why did I say this? Why did I do this? But daily, as I follow Christ, as you follow Christ, are my words and my works coming into closer alignment with one another? Closer to unity, unification in God's character and God's will for my life. Faith is not just about what we say. It's not just a bunch of neat little sayings and statements or verses that you can quote. It's about truly believing in who God is, what He has done, what He has promised to do, and living with that kind of faith. As we close out this lesson and reflect on the fact that we're going to have this invitation song, I don't know the situation of everyone in here this morning, but it's quite possible that among us today are those whose words and their works are not in alignment, and maybe even for those of us who are Christians. And you know that your life just hasn't been following Jesus. Well, we're here to be for one another, to be with one another, to pray for each other when we need to. If you need this morning to come to Christ, to repent of those sins as somebody whose words and works have been way too inconsistent, we want to help get you back on track. We know the Lord, He's waiting for you as well. But if you've never become a Christian and you've thought about baptism, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding about baptism, even among us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can make baptism sound like, you know, you just sort of complete this task, just check it off the list, and all of a sudden, you know, you're good with God, and that's all that really matters. No, that's not how Scripture teaches baptism. Baptism is not just some task to perform to be good enough. Baptism in and of itself, just like any other work, it does not make you good enough, because nothing does. What makes us justified is the fact that we truly believe that God's Son came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on behalf of our sins, and was raised from the dead. And when we come to baptism in that faith, not just to complete a task, but when we come to baptism in faith of the life, the death, and the resurrection, and in that baptism we are demonstrating that faith, that belief, coming up with a new life just as He came back from the dead. That is living by grace through faith. Not making us good enough in and of ourselves, but because God declares us so. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, your justification awaits. He gave His Son for you. Don't put off that decision. We're here to welcome you. God and His Son and His Spirit are certainly here to welcome you as well. Whatever your need is this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.